Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we are talking about the Kingdom of God, and we're talking about a lot of different things today. We talked about forgiveness. We have a study group that started the Free Church Report, and they were looking over a few terms, and there were lots of questions on one of our internet study group calls. Then we got in afterwards in the non-recorded area of the call. We started to talk about things like forgiveness and what it is, and a little bit about healing and how to heal people, and how to be healed yourself. And one of the things that we talked about in forgiveness, I never know what the topic is actually going to be when we start this show, but we were talking about forgiveness, and people a lot of times think they've forgiven somebody for something that they've done, and they haven't really completely forgiven them. And that's because there's many layers to forgiveness. And one of the first layers of forgiveness is you forgive the debt. If they injured you, you don't require them to pay you back that injury. I mean, if they owe you money, they may still owe you money, but the idea is that, because there is a recompense, but I mean, if they've blew their top and screamed at you, or, you know, if you were molested as a child, or wherever it was that you were injured or violated, you don't necessarily demand that they personally pay you back. What you're really interested in is that they repent, but their real sin is against God. And now, what's God? God is righteousness. So their sin is against righteousness. Their sin is against truth. Their sin is against life itself. And you were the victim of their sin against life. But you should forgive them and give judgment to life. There's a built-in system of judgment built into creation. You don't get away with anything. You know, what did somebody say? Karma's a bitch. The fact is karma does come back to haunt us in this life. And if there's a second life, it will haunt you there too, because it just doesn't go away. We live in a cause and effect universe. And when we set in motion certain things or cut certain things off, interfering with motions, in other words, change the direction of certain things in our lives, this will have a far-reaching effect in other aspects of our life. We are a whole person when we come into life. We have liver, we have a heart, we have lungs. We may not have as good a lungs as somebody else, but we have these things. And all these physical attributes of our being have a corresponding spiritual aspect in our being. In ancient languages, the same word for honoring somebody was the same word for liver. The same word for controlling somebody was the same word for kidney. Now, those ideas may seem foreign to us, but the idea of someone who is compassionate having a heart, we say that all the time. Someone who is reliable, we say they're solid as a rock. We have these expressions, and the fact is there are spiritual elements to all the organs of our body, all the parts to our body, and your skin is an organ, so there's a spiritual element to your skin. And we make reference to this in our common everyday language, like so-and-so is getting under my skin. And that could be a good thing or a bad thing, but the reality is that these are making references to spiritual precepts that are going on behind the scenes. So when we say someone, you know, said something, they were upset, and they come back and say they apologize, and we say, well, we forgive you, that's okay. That's the surface forgiveness. But if they've gotten under your skin, if they've upset you deep down inside, if they've triggered something that was already in there that shouldn't have been in there, some past where their abuse of you, their infringement upon you is related to something else that existed previously in your life, that forgiveness is not going to be complete. It's going to lurk about in you. And one of the ways you can tell this is that if you think about it later on, maybe a year later, maybe 10 years later, all of a sudden you remember that and it bothers you just a little bit, embarrasses you, makes you angry, makes you nervous, makes you agitated, then the forgiveness is not yet complete. And so how do we get to that forgiveness that is complete, where you are set free from the bondage of unforgiveness? And now, what do we mean by bondage of unforgiveness? If you don't forgive people, it says, Christ says, if you don't forgive, neither will you be forgiven by my Father, which is righteousness, which is the source of life, which is the Holy Spirit, which is the thing that makes us people, because we are made in his image. If we don't forgive, we are violating a spiritual concept of reality that carries with it a built-in, well, we'll use the word punishment, but even the word punishment is not really doing it justice, because we think of punishment as something you are naughty, now you get spanked. Punishment is a gift, and it's important to understand that in order to understand what forgiveness is. Punishment is a gift that is meant, I mean, punishment of God. I'm not talking about somebody who, you know, whips you. But I'm talking the punishment of God is a gift to bring your attention to the fact that you're violating spiritual laws. And you will receive something in your life because you have violated these spiritual laws. And it will come out and destroy you somewhere else, or injure you, or cause discomfort somewhere else in your life. It can come out as disease. And this is why, you know, ancients thought, well, is they asked the question of Christ, is this man crippled because of his sin or his parents' sin? And Jesus said neither, because the fact that he was crippled was actually to show something else. It was to bring him to a greater awareness, a greater act of faith. And so sometimes we're given infirmities in life that will actually are meant to strengthen our spiritual life. They're actually gifts. Hard to think of them that way sometimes, but that's actually the case. So anyway, we're kind of sidetracking and looking at this from several different ways, and now we have to turn around and get a little bit deeper. And so we'll go back to the concept of forgiveness, so that ye may be forgiven. What unforgiveness is that you wish to play God. When you don't forgive somebody, you want to play God. You are angry with them. You are mad at them. You are judging them, and you are holding that anger against them. You're holding whatever they did against them. And it says, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. So they've injured you. They're indebted to you. But if you forgive that debt, that's the beginning of forgiveness. Now, the second part of forgiveness is to see why you judged to begin with. Why were you judging them? Because your life is not your own. Your life is your Father's life. Your Father gave you life. The Creator gave you life. Someone injures your life, they're actually injuring the Father. If you have gone out of the presence of the Father and somebody injures you, then you think you are injured. Now, that's going to take a little imagination to put yourself in that boat. But go back to the beginning of the story of Adam and Eve. They sinned against the Father. They decided to decide for themselves. They chose to decide for themselves what was good and evil. And we do that every day. We eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil every day. Someone brought up the prayer, and someone else tried to remember it, and I can't even remember it, but, you know, give me the patience to deal with those things that I cannot change, and the strength to change those things I can change, and the wisdom to know the difference. Well, that's fine, and it's a relatively interesting prayer, but the reality is you can't change anything. You really can't change anything from one point of view. And I'll show you what I mean. Because in some ways you can, but from another point of view, you can't change anything. You are subject. You are a slave of the flesh or the world or the devil or all three of the above. Or you go back to the Father. And see, when we rejected the tree of life, we cut ourselves off from that which will give us life. We cut ourselves off from that flow of life, and we needed to get life from somewhere else. And we also needed to get direction from somewhere else because we could no longer see what was right and what was wrong based on the spirit of creation. So therefore, when we started making choices, some of those choices led to death. Some of those choices led to illness. Some of those choices led to decadence and decrepitness and aging because we made the choice not to be plugged into the tree of life, but to decide for ourselves. So we were cut off, but when God came and said, in the story as it goes, he comes and finds Adam and Eve hiding because they realize they're naked. Naked, what does that mean? That means without authority. Whenever you see the word naked in the Bible as a metaphor, it means without authority. They realized that they had broken their connection to the tree of life, and now they had no power or authority of their own, and they had to decide what was good and evil because they were cut off. And when they were questioned about it, they did not take responsibility for it, but they blamed it on God, or at least Adam did. And then a light was brought into the garden in the form of this fiery sword, as the story goes. These are metaphors to some degree. And they fled the garden because the light drove them out. And really what they're trying to tell you, despite what they put in the movie, somebody said they were going to make I don't know if it's a radio program or what, but they're going to do this reenactment of the Bible from the beginning to end, and it's always atrocious when I see them. But the reality is that the light is there to bring you back, to guide you back. And you were in the darkness, so now the light looks really bright, and it drove Adam and Eve away. And this is where we all are at, and we need to go back to the light. We need to go back there because that's where the tree of life is. That's where the Holy Spirit is. That's where we can reconnect and know what is right and wrong and have the power to do it. Because when you plug into the tree of life, you also plug into the power. And this is what we see in Christ's life, is that he was plugged into the power so he could actually, just by touching them, people would be healed sometimes if they would receive that power, if they could receive that light. They had to have the faith to reach out for that, like taking a deep breath. You had to want to breathe and breathe in that life. But if you're going to play God, if you're not going to forgive, you can't reconnect because you're being God. You're deciding this man should be punished because he had done me wrong. This woman should be punished because she cheated on me. This, whatever it is, this guy stepped on my toes. This guy broke my toy. And you want to judge them, and you have this prideful judgment. And you're playing God. You're deciding what is good and evil. Now, maybe he does owe you back and all that stuff, but is it you deciding it, or is it God revealing it to you? That God wants you to pursue this so this person learns recompense? Or is it you deciding that you were cheated, that you were robbed, that you were injured, and you haven't put God back into the equation? It puts you at a decided disadvantage, and it imprisons you to that desire to rule over others. And then it begins to manifest itself out. Next thing you know, you're joining a democracy. You all have one purse. And now the majority of the people tell you how much of your energy, your life, you get to keep. And instead of having one man injuring you, you have a multitude of people who want to injure you, force you to pay for their education, force you to pay for their health care, force you to pay for their wars, force you to support their corporations. And you're more in bondage than ever. And it all came because you decided to decide for yourself what was good and evil, and then next thing you know, you're battling with others and judging others and playing God and thinking it's okay, and you're given over to a reprobate mind that thinks it's okay to covet your neighbor's goods, and it just gets worse and worse and worse. If you repent, which means turn around, you will head back, but it's not repenting is not being sorrow, it's actually heading back to that light. And when you start heading back to that light, you start seeing your nakedness. Very humbling. You know, like the dreams you get when you're caught in a train station and you don't have any clothes on. Very humbling. You are naked. You know, and you need to realize that, and you need to see that. So what is some of the instrumentality of that process of going back to the light? What will actually lead you back to the light in reality, in the day-to-day life that you live? One is, we say, we forgive. We forgive those who are indebted to us so that we may be forgiven, so that we may be reattached to the tree of life, to the Holy Spirit, to that flow of life, the well of Moses, and be healed again. And so how do we do that? And, well, you have the superficial forgiveness on the surface. But, you know, I forgave him, and I didn't make him pay me back and everything. And I moved forward. Someone on our network wrote an email about the fact that, you know, him and his wife got a divorce, and it wasn't a real bitter divorce and everything. It was a divorce and everything, and they kind of forgave, and then they moved on, they thought. But then they discovered, you know, months later, year later, that they were not acting like they normally do. They were actually being rather self-indulgent and selfish and often angry and upset. And they realized, where's this coming from? Where's all this anger coming from? And it's, the fact is that they really hadn't forgiven the wife down in the depths. And it could be the husband. It may have been going on at the same time in both places. But they didn't really forgive all the way. On the surface, they did. Good start. But they didn't take it all the way down into the depths of their being. Because when you don't forgive, when you're injured, when somebody hurts you, it's painful. So you put it into little chambers in your spiritual life, in your mind, in your body, so to speak. Because everything in your mind has corresponding connections to your body. Just like people who study reflexology, they know that they're, you know, like 72,000 nerve endings in their hands and 72,000 nerve endings in their feet and 72,000, I don't know how they come up with that number. Did anybody actually count them? But anyway, 72 nerve endings in your eye, and they all correspond to different parts of your body. Well, the same goes on in the brain. So, because it all goes up there and back again, etc. But the reality is that when you have these places, these thoughts, these ideas, these understandings, these histories that you do not want to see, you put them away in parts of your mind that are connected to parts of your body. And you can actually have so much conflict that it will actually cause disease to begin or weaken parts of your body. But you're putting this idea in part of your mind and you don't look at it anymore. You like think you forget it, but you're just blocking it out. And you'll use lots of things to block it out with, you know, coffee, whiskey, drugs, music, sex, all kinds of things, pleasures. People sometimes, they just have to have the radio on all the time. Or you'll block it out with things like listening to Alex Jones all the time. I think the world of Alex Jones. I think he's a great guy in the sense that he says a lot of things that nobody else has the courage to say. But you don't want to listen to Alex Jones all day long. It will warp you. It is not healthy. You need to go listen to something else once in a while. But it can actually just be a distraction. You know, they did this and they did that and this conspiracy and that conspiracy. And you never have to look at yourself. You never have to go into those dark chambers of your own spirituality. Because you're looking at all the other darkness in the world. Very unhealthy. You need to take a look inside. Because the journey to life begins inside of you. You can't help anybody else out until you've taken that journey inside and cleaned out all those dark places, those places you won't go. You have to go in there and see all those things about yourself that you didn't want to see. And you, You don't have to see the specifics and the details and the dates and all that stuff, but you have to take light into those rooms. Because in those rooms, like if somebody upsets you and they're mean to you when you're 5 years old, or you're molested when you're 2 years old, and the spirituality of that molestation will leave an engramic scar in your personality. Did somebody want to say something? Did I hear somebody else's voice? Anyway, I might have been on the phone. Okay. That scar in you becomes a festering wound. Other people do things to you, and you end up putting them in there when you're 7 years old, when you're 9 years old, when your teacher's mean to you and unfair or unjust. You all have a sense of justice and fairness, and it becomes warped over a period of time. But when you're young, it's pretty clear. Back in the sandbags, you kind of knew, although there seems to be some kids I've seen that they're awful mean. They're, something is getting into them and making them mean, and it has to do with trauma in their life. I'm not excusing it, but the reality is if you want to be free of that, you have to be willing to take light into that room where you hide all these bad feelings and these judgmental feelings and these angry feelings, and you have to go in there with light, and that light has to be a light of forgiveness. Now, when I say forgiveness, you know, letting it go, not holding it against somebody, actually forgiving them to the point where you love them, realizing that what they did to you was probably the result of the fact that they're imprisoned by unforgiveness too, that you're only interested now in giving life, real life, not this superficial giving that goes a lot of people do where they just give. I just want to give. I just want to be kind to everybody. And but you, that giveness is not a good giveness. I was talking when I was in the military many, many, many years ago. I was just a buck private, and some sergeants were talking around a table about a guy that he was injured in. Since he was a little boy, he had one leg shorter than the other, and they drafted him anyway during Vietnam. He shouldn't have been in the Army. He should have been out right away. His father died the day he went into the Army. The police called up finally a couple weeks after he was in the service, being harassed all the time. I mean, this guy had 3 inches shorter leg on one side than the other. And the police said they had to put down his dog. So he lost his dad, his dog. His mother died when he was born. He's got one leg shorter than the other, and they're saying they're going to get him corrective combat boots and put him in Vietnam. He had no business even being there. It was a total screw-up, common in the military, especially in those days. And they were just harassing him. He tried to commit suicide, and they harassed him and mocked him about it. So he tried again, and they mocked him more. And they were laughing about it at a table when I was working in the mess hall. I'm a buck private. I'm the bottom of the rung. I went over there and scolded them all, just shamefully scolded them for what they had done. And they took it. And they didn't say anything back to me. They didn't argue with me. They didn't say, what are you doing talking to a sergeant this way? They took it from a buck private because I was right in what I was doing. I wasn't doing it out of judgment. I was doing it because they needed to hear it. Because something in me told me to go over there and do that. And they couldn't even move from their chairs while I was doing it. How can that be? Is it because I'm not on their level. I'm not in their world. I'm walking in another world, moving from another spirit. And they're the spirits that is moving them has no power where I'm at. You know, I can tell you story after story, riot, walking in the middle of all that stuff. And they didn't do anything to me. Now, they could. I could slip and fall. I could be braggadocious and proud and arrogant. And the fact is I know I don't have any power. But I know power can walk with you, alongside of you, and out before you. But you have to walk in forgiveness, or you're not going to have any of that. You're going to be subject to the next big guy with a big stick. And you're not going to have any power. And the next disease is going to come and it's going to take you away. And you can't do anything about it because you're imprisoned in a world that leads to death. And what I'm saying is what imprisons you is unforgiveness. Because you can't be forgiven your own arrogance, your own unrighteousness, your own pride until you're willing to forgive others. And that's why, you know, I'll tell you a story about Billy Budd when we get back, because that's a prime example. Authors see this. They don't put it all together all the time, but they see it. Good authors actually see it, see what's going on. They see human nature. They see that there's something else going on here, and it's actually in the spiritual realm that all this takes place. But then it's manifested in the physical realm. And so people who you know, want to get really strong and beef up and be powerful and all this kind of stuff, well, they will, and it's good to keep your body healthy and everything. But the real power is over there in the spiritual world. And in the spiritual world, that's real power. But if you're not plugged into the tree of life, you're going to be plugged into a dog-eat-dog system of power. And no matter how much power you get, no matter if you become the emperor of the world, somebody else will come and gobble you up. There will be somebody else who will devour you. And you're going to see a lot of that in the days ahead, because it's like battle lines being formed in the world today. And there are millions of goblins and orcs gathering, and millions of selfish vampires and werewolves and zombies out there who will go about devouring who they will. A huge network of bestiality. And you need to get connected to the spiritual world where they cannot touch you. And most people are not. And so we're going to talk a little bit more about how to get connected to that when we come back to the Sabbath Hour and Keys of the Kingdom.
My name is Mark, and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hishollychurch.org, I realized that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean, and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hishollychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hishollychurch.org.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Okay, and we're back live with Brother Gregory.
Welcome to the show, for those of you who didn't see the first part or hear the first part. Well, we were talking about forgiveness, and we're talking about different sides of the spiritual equation. One where you're cut off from the truth and reality and life, and therefore you have to get life from somewhere else. And that's a dog-eat-dog world, because they can't get life from the source of life, so they get life from taking it from others. And you'll see that manifested in everything from dictatorships to socialism to communism. There are always people in there that are taking life from others. And then we have authors that write stories about vampires who take the blood of others, or werewolves who go out and rip the heart out of other people, or ghoulish zombies who go around and do all these things. It's because it's what's really going on in the spiritual world around us all the time. some of the healers you see in even churches where they go and they actually, you're healing people, they're actually taking energy from the crowd around them, getting them worked up. You know, all the healing that I've ever seen that was done in the world where I live, although I've seen the other kind of healing, but I don't live in that world. The real healing, it's very quiet, very peaceful, very comfortable. It is actually, there's a stillness to it. You may actually feel the energy flowing through you, but it's not full of emotion. It's not working people up. It doesn't require a crowd of people around you that are all worked up with music and singing and excited words and everything. That's usually demonic healing. It's taking energy from one group and putting it into a few, and then you see this miraculous healing. But, you know, 6 months down the road, a lot of times that healing doesn't exist anymore because you have to go get more energy. I've seen people do this. Seen people, you know, casting out demons too. And guess what? Next month, got to cast them out again because they haven't really, there hasn't been any real change. And the fact is we're all influenced by this spiritual realm around us. And what happens is it's kind of like a radio signal that evil is broadcasting on one signal and God is broadcasting on another signal, you know, a higher spectrum. And that's because he includes the character of God and the virtue of God in his broadcast. You can't hear that if you've closed your heart to one of the characteristics of God. And one of those characteristics is forgiveness. One of those characteristics is giving. And others are, you know, humility. God doesn't want to force you into the kingdom. He doesn't want to rule over you with a rod. He wants you to be the rod, and he gives his life to you, and that life is broadcast out, and that is like a rod to evil. Evil flees that like cockroaches, because evil does not want those aspects of God's character that it has rejected, and there's lots of different aspects that are rejected. And if you reject those aspects, you become part, you begin to pick up the signals of evil. Now, we've done shows on string theory and quantum theory to show you how this relates in the spiritual realm. If you are unforgiving, then every creature in the world that is unforgiving can connect with you. If you are proud and arrogant, every creature in the world that is proud and arrogant can connect with you through this spiritual signal. And it can influence you. And we have one of our ministers who's connected with a program that they noticed that they had a program that actually picked random numbers out of nowhere. I mean, it wasn't like a random number generator. It's actually picking random numbers. And I'm not sure exactly how the program works, but it actually requires a little bit of hardware. And it noticed that, you know, statistically, the numbers should all equal out statistically. There shouldn't be an imbalance because it's random. There's nothing to influence it. But they discovered that when certain traumatic events happen, you know, like the Twin Towers or an assassination or a stock market crash, it affects the generation of those numbers. They can't quite figure out how can those numbers be affected? How can they be moved in one direction just because of this other event that's outside of the realms of this mechanical random number generator? I'm probably not describing it just perfectly, but the point is that there is an influence. When the world begins to become filled with fear, such as a total economic collapse, it will connect everybody in the world that is fearful. And one of the things that I was explaining to somebody the other day is that anger and fear are really the same side. It's kind of like a sine wave. you've got anger up here, and down here you have fear. And then you got anger up here and fear down here. And it's part of the same wave. It's part of this. It's what I call the opposite side of the same coin. Well, if you get angry or if you get afraid, and if you get angry, you will be afraid. But you will be connected to everybody else who lives in the world of fear and anger. And you will go like a torrent, like a stick in a river of rapids with their fear. You will be carried away with it. And you will not be able to control where you go. You'll be bouncing off the walls with their fear because you'll be connected. It's called mass hysteria. We see it sometimes in towns or small communities. But we're talking worldwide mass hysteria. You don't want to be in that boat. So you need to start, what are you going to practice, not being afraid? Where does the fear come from? The fear comes from the fact that you're not connected to the tree of life, that you have not already laid down your life for the giver of life, that you have not already offered yourself as a rod for God, the giver of life. Now, whatever you want to call God, I don't really care. I'm talking about, if there is a creator who created life, created us, set life into motion, a giver of life, a forgiver, that's God. Okay, we'll call that God. Do you want to be aligned with that, or do you want to be aligned with the people that want to control other people and rule over other people and devour other people and that are afraid to be without power? Afraid to be naked without power. Which one do you want to be aligned with? Well, if you want to be aligned with the giver of life, you have to start being like the giver of life and give your life up a little at a time. I'm not saying, you know, go jump on a grenade. I'm talking about you have to start moving energy in your life instead of trying to take, you know, get more benefits like most of the world is trying to do now, or get advantage over other people. You have to start trying to set people free. As part of that, you forgive so that you will be forgiven. You set others free so that you will be set free. You see? Now, everybody in the world, and almost every country in the world, are in bondage to a system. You know, I talk about, write about an employee versus enslaved. A bondage of, it's called a Corvey system of statutory labor, where you don't own your labor anymore. And I wrote the book, Covenants of the Gods, and it explains all that. But it doesn't tell you how to get free of that. You are made merchandise because you've been covetous of benefits that are only provided by taking away from your neighbor. If you want to be free of that position as merchandise, as in bondage and slavery, you forget about, you know, right of self-determination. You don't have any. The right of self-determination argument is just laced with the idea that you can decide good and evil. It is. We actually just talked to somebody. One of our ministers just talked to somebody on the phone who's going that way, following a particular individual, I won't mention his name, who's talking about the right of self-determination. You can't save yourself. You can't determine for yourself what you're going to do. You have to come spiritually connected to the giver of life. That's not me, but it is this creative power and force. And if you connect to that, then he will give you the right of self-determination. No one else will do that. Satan won't do that. The United Nations won't do that. They want you in their fold. They want you in their system, in their basket. The only way to do it is to put on that character of God in truth, in spirit and truth, not fake it, not put on in that sense. And, of course, that character we see in Christ, and Christ came to serve. So you have to come to serve. Christ forgave. So you have to forgive. Christ was giving, so you have to be giving. Christ was self-sacrificing. So you have to be self-sacrificing. You don't have to be. You can go off like everybody else, but then when that world is in turmoil, you will be tossed to and fro with their waves. You will be washed down the river with their rapids and their foaming waters of hysteria, and you will be caught up with them, and they will, you know, it's like the orcs marching. You know, they're pushing each other and shoving each other and growling at each other, and that's where you'll be. And you'll be subject in that world. The only way to go is to go back the way of Christ, of forgiveness, of giving. I mean, it was what we call virtue. In the early Americans who stood up against the tyranny of the king, they were standing up against the tyranny of the king because they had already obtained freedom long before the American Revolution. They had done that by facing the wilderness, by proving up the land so that they could actually own the land, and they owned themselves, and they could not be taxed. But they were only like 30% of the early Americans. But they had already earned their freedom, and they were standing against tyrants. But the tyrants have won again. We've all gone back into that bondage. We don't own our land. We don't own our labor anymore. The only way back is to learn what they learned the hard way, through hard times. And the hard times that they suffered were the hard times that came by landing in a wilderness, having to deal with these problems one-on-one with each other, had to come to each other's aid, had to sacrifice for one another. Everybody didn't learn that, but those that did made a difference in this land. But unfortunately, we've forgotten that. You know, we go around demanding our rights, but who goes around demanding their responsibilities? We say things like, well, there's supposed to be, some people say we're actually supposed to be a democracy. Of course, we're not. Originally, America was a republic, but they created a democracy, and everybody's joined that because they coveted their neighbor's goods, and that's what's brought them into merchandise. But that's not the only thing. It's that unforgiving heart that keeps them from seeing the real solution, which is to put on that character of Christ. So how do you do that? You got to find other people who want to do it. Now, you can start with people who don't want to do it and just be forgiving to them. Every time someone offends you, that's an opportunity to forgive. And you have plenty of opportunities to give, but you want to give in a way that strengthens the poor, not weakens them. But you can sit in your room and actually start forgiving people and stop blaming everything on the government. Stop blaming everything on the Democratic Party or the Republican Party or whatever. Start saying, what am I doing? Why am I not a part of the solution? Become the solution. But you have to put on that character of Christ. That was what a lot of people... That was always amazing to me is when I began to read what the early church was doing, and I realized that the conflict, the reason they were being persecuted, is they were actually a free nation in the heart of the Roman Empire, an independent state. That's what historians say. They say it was a viable republic. That's the way they describe it. Their church. There was no pope. The ministers could not exercise any authority. They were going through runaway inflation and famines and breakdown of the economy, and the Christians were thriving. But it took a certain kind of person to be a Christian, not just somebody who says, I believe, but somebody who actually changed and changed their ways and were changed by those changes and were actually following what Christ said. You're going to have the opportunity to do that. You actually have an opportunity to do that right now. But if you don't do that, you haven't done anything that will really prepare you for tomorrow. You have to repent, turn around, try something different. And that something different is to start forgiving. Start giving. So you don't want to just give to anybody. Like I say, we don't want to start a food kitchen out there that just feeds drug addicts and people who don't want to work. We want to form a network of people who are diligent in seeking the ways of a free society, an intentional community. That was one of the things that I talked about in our series on the Epistle of Paul to the Romans. you know, just to give you a little hint at that, we talk in that about the fact that Paul's half-brother, by his mother's second husband, his father had died when he was pretty young, but he had a half-brother who was an actual Roman, a wealthy Roman. His mother's second husband was a Roman, and she gave birth to her son in Umbria, I think it was, and he became a very well-known, very wealthy individual in Great Britain. And his wife and he, Paul mentions him, he says, and he mentions his name, Pudens, whose mother is my mother. He says that right in the epistle. Most people miss that. So this Pudens, and Pudens is a well-known historical figure in Rome. His name is even carved on rocks in Great Britain, on stones, not just rocks, but stones where he built buildings to, for charitable institutions in Great Britain for the benefit of the people. And he married the daughter of one of the most famous kings in Great Britain. Anyway, he, who was named Gladys, and then she was given the name by the emperor himself of Claudia. She also is mentioned in the epistles of Paul. And they had several children, two of them were daughters, and they built some of the first church buildings. There was a huge relationship going on here. But one of the key things about that individual, Pudens, was not only that he was forgiving, but that he was very giving. And they were part of the old school of Rome that believed that if there was to be charitable institutions in their society, they had to be built by free will offerings, by a network of people who gave and built these institutions to help out the truly needy of society in a way that strengthened the poor, not weakened them, as we've been doing for the last 50 to 70 years. We've been weakening the poor by our charitable institutions, because they aren't based on free will offerings, they're based on compelled offerings. So you see, it has to be that way because of the fact that if their spirit is this covetous spirit, that's the institutions they're going to build. And they'll all agree to doing it, no matter what you vote to, they'll still think, oh, this is good. They'll call evil good, because they're all on the same wavelength. You've heard us say that before, people say that. Oh, they're all thinking on the same wavelength. They are. They're actually, their brains are not their own. They are connected in an unconscious state of greed and avarice. And they will produce a socialist state. And it's your fault because you allowed yourself to go from a republic to a democracy. I always mention the fact that if you look in the U.S. military army manual back in the 20s and 30s, democracy was bad, wicked, evil form of government. They go on and on about how it's so bad. But in the 1945 army manual, by the same army, democracy is good, wonderful, and you know, you guys have all been brainwashed. Even if they hadn't written those things into the books, you'd still think that way because you're all connected. You're all on the same wavelength. You need to break that connection and get on the wavelength that giveth life instead of taking away life from others. No greater love has any man than he lay down his life for his fellow man. No greater hate does any man have than he takes the life of his fellow man for his own benefit. Which wavelength do you think is most popular in the world today? And, you know, that's why they have wars, is the few of you, the few of your sons who are actually will go out there and risk their lives to save their buddies, lay their lives on the line to save others. Cops, military people, young guys. I even have a nephew that's going into the police. They want them there because they want those people extinguished. They want them dead. You can't maintain tyranny, which is what hell brings, if you have a lot of brave young men around who will sacrifice themselves for others. So seduced you over into this other realm of thinking. They surround you with it so you never hear that there's another way. Even your churches say, oh no, you want this system. You want to be patriotic. You want to make the state your father. Because we live in the greatest nation in the world. They lead you off in that way. And they don't let your brain think there's another way. And you never get close to that other side. But there's an awakening taking place. But you need to gather together. You need to start making those connections everywhere throughout this country and other countries. I just got an email from Australia. We got a new member from Canada I saw come on today. You need to connect. You need to connect physically with other people locally in your area, and you need to come together in the same room, even if you sit there and say nothing. As a matter of fact, that's why we're starting some of these series, so that you can listen to something other than conspiracy theories, which is very unhealthy for your congregation. I mean, it's fine to talk about those things a little bit, but you have to start getting over into the spiritual realm, and that you can't do that with your physical thinking. You have to do that with spiritual thinking, which means you have to get back to faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty, which is what our network is all about. But nobody had the courage to call in. So did you have any questions, Cheryl?
I didn't. But, I always enjoy listening to your talks here on Saturday.
Yeah, I actually had something else planned to talk about, but then as soon as we're on the air, I'm drawn over into this other thing about, taking back to this thing of forgiveness. You know, like I say, it's one of the big bars that keep us in prison is because we don't want to forgive and give, and that whole thing. And if we could address those things just on little local levels, with the people right around us, our family, our next door neighbors, forget about forgiving the government. For just local people, we'd start tuning in the dial to another thinking, and all kinds of other things will start to awaken in us. But we have to take those steps in that direction. But we're at the end of another program.
We are. How quickly it happens around here.
Yeah, a number of people were probably listening because I told them after the show I had 4 hours this morning, is that I was going to go out and siphon 5 gallons of wine into bottles. I was going to bottle wine. And I said, so the show might be really interesting, but I didn't get to siphon any of it yet. I was just still cleaning the old bottles out and did not get to siphoning the wine. So I was completely sober while we did the show. But anyway, I can't guarantee you that after the show because I have to go out and finish. But until next week, God bless.
God bless, and thank you so much.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.